And praise the Lord, everybody. In 1968 and 69 through 71, as you're locating in your scripture, 2 Kings chapter 4, I was a student at Texas Bible College. Hey, that wasn't set up, but it's working. And it was quite often, through the kindness of God and the generosity of our president at that time, Brother James Kilgore, I am anointed. I'm doing all the right things here today. Quite often, class would be interrupted and a runner from the office would come in. And there'd be a little slip of paper. And it would often read, "Brother Huntley, could you go to such and such city in Texas and fill in for Pastor so-and-so this weekend? He's sick." And I'd get another note on another day. Class would be interrupted, a note would be slipped in. It would say, "Brother Huntley, could you go to all these towns around in Texas? So-and-so's on vacation. We need someone to fill in there." And the notes would be signed by Brother Kilgore. And he did it again today. He slipped a little note back there just a while ago and said, "I'm fixing to sit down. Could you come preach?" I always feel extremely pressured and privileged, responsible to this moment. It's an awesome challenge and a great, great privilege to speak to such a tremendous people. The hungry folks are here. The revivalists are here. And I certainly count it a distinct privilege and honor to stand before you. And it's extremely challenging to take the place of Brother James Kilgore, that he would solicit, relinquish his time in favor of me preaching. Tremendously humbles me today. I give honor to all the sponsors of this great world-affecting church and conference and all that has been done here. And I appreciate the privilege of standing before you. And I will dive into the Word of the Lord and do my very best to bring you what I feel the Spirit has imparted to me to share. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'd also like to give honor to a mentor who has already gone on. And I will try to take his advice today. One of my great mentors in years gone by was a man by the name of R.E. Johnson. I was privileged to meet Brother Johnson as a young evangelist and preach in his pulpit. And he shared many revival principles with me and great things that I've dearly treasured through the years. I shall try to apply one of them today. Brother Johnson said, and this is the way he would say it, I am a 747 preacher. He said, that means it takes a long runway for me to get off the ground. That's the type of ministry Brother R.E. Johnson had. He needed a long runway. But brother, when you got up, you went somewhere. He said, now there are helicopter preachers. He said, they need no runway. It's just straight up. So if you would help me here this afternoon, I'd like to do some helicopter preaching. And instead of taking a long runway to get up, let's just go straight up. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I am reading verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. I think the Spirit is speaking to us about women. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. It sounds like a great woman, doesn't it? Wants to feed the preacher. And so it was, as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She was a good bread baker. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive. I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. A little chamber. And let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, and I believe this is where we are and where we want to go. Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. The keynote thought that I have for you today is centered in the words where the scripture said in 2 Kings chapter 4, and verse 9, the woman said, I perceive. I perceive. My subject, the power of perception. The power of perception. Would you put your Bibles down and give Jesus a big hand clap right now? Everybody shout in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Considering the modest commendations of women in the Old Testament writings, verse 8 arrested my attention and my interest when the scripture stated that she was a great woman. The Old Testament has little to say about women. They are not held in high esteem in the Old Testament. And yet, the Bible said this was a great woman. Her uniqueness and distinction of commendation was not predicated upon power, posterity, prosperity, position, or prestige. But her unique, distinct position was relative to what the Bible called perception. She perceived. She was blessed with an unusual insight, an intuition, and an understanding. I pause from the message just to drop a little thought since we are dealing with some of these issues. Brethren, if you have not come to comprehend it, let me assist you along with Brother Anthony Mangan. There are special gifts that women have that men do not possess. And one of them is the gift of perception. The ability to perceive some things that men can sometimes not exactly tune into. Whenever your wife says, I don't feel comfortable about this. Whenever your wife says, you better pray about this one more time. I advise you to pay attention to the gift of perception. This man listened to his wife's perception. Now it is obvious if you travel this fellowship, and I have traveled the fellowship somewhat, and it is a blessing. But let us set the record straight this morning. We are not all the same. We are not all the same. The distinction, uniqueness, and differentiation of ministries and churches is predicated upon perception. The only thing that separates some of you from some of the others is how you see things. It's how you comprehend things. It's your insight. While some are surviving, others are thriving. While some are increasing, others are
decreasing. While some are celebrating the joy of victory, others are in bondage to the depressing grip of the fingers of defeat. There is a reason that the big get bigger. There is a reason the big get bigger. And the small, many times, get smaller. The blessed get more blessings. And the struggling continue to struggle. Until now. I'm going to tell you where the difference is and why you can change your position in God's spiritual economy. There is a very unique verse of Scripture where Jesus said in Mark 4 and 25, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not shall be taken away." The haves are going to have more. The have-nots are going to have less. But there's something exciting in this atmosphere today. And that is, there is something you can get that will get you more. That's why you came to because of the times. You're looking for it. You're pursuing it. You want it. There is nothing more distinguishing in our day than spiritual perception. Her perception motivated her to make some preparations that produced a miraculous presentation. Proverbs 31 mentions, here we go again on the women today, the praise and properties of the virtuous woman. The Bible said in 31 and 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. What was the inertia of excellence? I believe it's found in verse 18. When the Bible said she perceived that her merchandise was good. Her perception is what put her in another category. Her perception is what took her from the main mundane, mediocre, common, and said a lot of folks have done good, but you excel them. Nehemiah chapter 6, the cry and the call to come down is being repeated today. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I wish you'd get off of it"? Get off of it. Come down. Meet us in Ono. And you know what he said. That's right. They said, "Come to Ono." He said, "Oh no, because I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down." His perception of who he was and what he was doing kept him on the wall. If you don't get perception, you'll go off the wall. Proper perception prevented a visit to the plain of Ono. There are too many Pentecostals dwelling in the plain of Ono. Everything has become a plain Ono. I said too many Pentecostals are living in a spiritual element where everything is a plain oh no. Oh no, not another prayer meeting. Oh no, not another offering. Oh no, not another revival. Oh no, not another 3-day fast. message on holiness. We need to get out of the plane of oh no and live in the supernatural of oh yes. Oh yes. Oh yes. Oh yes. We need to have an oh yes perception. Not an oh no. The great woman of our text perceived a plan. Now, evangelists and pastors, this is no doubt the first biblical reference to evangelist quarters. She said, we need to build a little chamber for the man of God comes by here continuously. This woman perceived a plan. She said, honey, I don't know what you're thinking. But you know, we have a very intimate need. There's something we're ashamed of. There's something we cried over and we're embarrassed about it. And she said, I just feel like somehow this man that comes by here has something to do with our prayer being answered. I just want to throw this in right now very quickly. What the Holy Ghost is saying in this meeting is, if we could just awaken to perceive, this is it. One of the greatest revelatory statements in the Bible is when Peter stood up and said, he perceived it. He perceived prophecy is being fulfilled. This is that. Turn around to somebody and say, this is my time. This is my revival. This is my hour. Somebody needs to perceive it. He passed by a lot of places they didn't add on to their house. He passed by a lot of spots where they just thought he was somebody coming by. But this woman said, this is something we don't want to pass. This is something we can't let go. This is something we've got to anchor here. So the great woman of our text perceived a plan for enticing, entertaining, and inviting the holy. She, by her perception, became a spiritual engineer. And she engineered a field of magnetism. She said, we can literally chart his course. If what I'm thinking works, if this little strategy I've got comes to pass, when you do what I tell you to do, the man of God will come here. He will not come near here without coming here. It is no accident that God moves in some churches. It is no coincidence. She said, we're going to set this thing up. Woo! And I know him. I know some of his needs. I'm going to set this thing up that if he ever comes anywhere around here, he will come here. There are things that attract the holy, and there are things that repel the holy. She said, I know he's coming, because we're going to make bread for him, and we're going to add on a little chamber for him. And in it, there will be a bed.
key words for him. Ready? There will be a bed. There will be a table. There will be a stool. There will be a candlestick. It will be so tempting, he can't pass by here without stopping. I want to so engineer the church I pastor. I want to so engineer our services. So that God says, I can't help myself. I just gotta go there. I just gotta be there. David had this insight because he said, Psalm 65:1, praise, wait for thee, O God, in Zion. In other words, what David was saying, go where you want to go. It's a free world, God. You're God. Go wherever you want to go. But I thought I'd tell you, we got some hallelujahs over here. I thought I'd tell you, we got some dancers over here. I thought I'd tell you, we got some hand clapping over here. I thought I'd tell you, we've got some worship waiting. Oh, there's nothing like being invited somewhere. And when you get there, you find a fruit basket. You find a note. Nice room. Call, find out what kind of soft drinks you like. When you get there, you feel like you're not intruding. When you get there, you feel like you're not impositioning somebody. When you get there, you're not feeling like somebody wasn't expecting you. But there's going to be a bed for him. There's going to be a stool for him. There's going to be a candlestick for him. Turn your church into a chamber for the Holy Ghost. Mark 11:11. Jesus entered into the temple. Scripture said he looked round about and upon all things. Tragedy of the story. He looked and he left. He stepped into the temple. He looked round about and upon all things. And he left. I wonder how many times we've said God just wasn't there tonight. But he stepped inside and he looked around and upon all things, and either there was something going on there he didn't like, or there was something that should have been there that wasn't there, he just turned around and left. I want him to look and leave. I want him to stare and stay. Because when he goes, the miracles go. When he goes, the healing goes. When he goes, revival goes. I don't know what he saw. I don't know whether it was what was there that he didn't like, or what he liked was not there. The Bible doesn't tell me exactly what he was thinking. But I found a clue in the next verse. Not by what he did in the temple, but by where he went.
The Bible said he went to Bethany. He looked and he said, "Oh, this is not a friendly environment here for me. But I know where my friends are, because Bethany is where his closest physical friends live. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I promise you, he's going to go where his friends are." Mary is a type of worshipers. Martha is a type of workers. Lazarus is a type of witnesses. And Jesus will not stay. He will not stay where there's not worshipers, workers, and witnesses. He will look and he will leave. But if you want him to stay, you better have worshipers, and you better have workers, and you better have witnesses. What the church needs in this hour is the hands of Martha, the heart of Mary, and the mouth of Lazarus. We need worshipers. Since it's mostly ministry here today, let me say, ministry, it's time to regain your worship. Some of the hardest places to preach in America is meetings where it's just preachers. My brother, you don't take anything away from your message by amen and somebody else. You don't lessen your ministry by supporting somebody else's ministry. That's what I like about Because of the Times. There's a preaching atmosphere in this place. There's a worshiping atmosphere here. You may be seated. And then the workers. Everybody say workers. Everybody say workers. Then I want to quickly throw this in. We've heard so much about soul winning. This is soul winning conference. Jesus approached a man who was deaf and dumb. I noticed this in working with the deaf ministry in our church and the hearing impaired. People that are hearing impaired have speech impediments. People that can't speak are affected because they can't hear. The reason where Jesus said, I can open your tongue. I can loose your tongue. But before I loose your tongue, it's necessary that I open your ears. The reason our impediments are in our tongues is because our ears haven't heard the cry. When we hear the cry of the lost, our tongues will be loose. We need a church that's got the hands of Martha, the heart of Mary, and the mouth of Lazarus. She said to her husband, the call of the Spirit right now, and I feel it so strongly in this conference, is a spirit that says it's time to add on. She said, honey, we've got to add on. The Holy Ghost is saying to the apostolic Pentecostals, it's not time to subtract. It's not time to take away. It's not time to leave. It's just time to add on. You may be seated. I'm hurrying. Jesus. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, Paul said, there were some who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were. It make it no matter to me, because God doesn't accept a man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul went to a conference. It could have been entitled Because of the Times, because it had a lot to do with apostolic revival. But he said, I was a little disappointed when I went to the conference. Because those who seem to be somewhat added nothing to me. I went to the conference and I didn't get one thing added to me. He was disappointed because he didn't have something added to him. The goal of this meeting, the goal of the speakers, the goal of the mangas is to add on. Free.
And besides this, giving all diligence.
Add.
To your faith.
Add. To your faith.
To your faith. Virtue.
Shout, add on. Add virtue. Add on. Read.
Add virtue, knowledge.
Knowledge. Add on. Go ahead.
Add to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you.
Because if you add on.
And they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren.
You won't be barren.
Nor unfruitful in the knowledge.
And you won't be unfruitful. If you will add on. If you will add on.
Add on.
Read.
In the Lord Jesus. But he that lacketh these things.
But if you don't add on.
You're blind.
You're blind.
You cannot see afar.
You can't see afar.
You've forgotten that you were purged.
You forgot you were purged.
From your own sins.
You forgot what Jesus has done for you. Add on.
Add on.
Add
on.
Add on.
Add on. Add on. Add on. Add on. Add on.
If you've believed and repented, if you've repented, add water baptism in Jesus' name. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, add the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. If you spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came, add the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. If you know who Jesus is, add a godly holy life. If you've got a godly holy life, add evangelism. Add on. Scripture states that Samuel grew on. Scripture states that David went on. Scripture states that Paul said, let us go on. This little woman said to her husband, let's add on. Let's add on. Let's add on. The call and challenge of the Spirit is to add on. They accepted the challenge and they distinguished themselves by the uncommon characteristic of being willing to come out of their personal comfort zones of just enjoying a completed house and adding on. There is too much celebration of completion and not enough addition. God sees things so different than we see them. God doesn't celebrate completion. God celebrates addition. God doesn't celebrate fullness. He said, I want you to go get vessels and borrow not a few. Two qualifications
a whole lot of them, and make sure they're empty. What God is looking for is not full bank accounts, full pews, and full choirs, and full buildings. That's great, that's wonderful, but what God's looking for is preachers that are empty, that are hungry, that are thirsty, that are after it. Hey, let me say this. The question is not, do you have a large church? Or do you have a small church? The question is, do you have a growing church? Because God is not interested in completion or fullness. He's interested in addition. And this is what's very exciting to me. She said to her husband, let us build a little chamber. She said, you know what? I don't think we're way off from our miracle. I don't think we're just way out yonder somewhere. She said, I think if we just do a little here. If we would just add a little. If we could just add a little chamber. They added a little, but it produced a lot, because God is impressed with the rare quality of adding. Out of her add-on came a supernatural reception. Out of her add-on came a supernatural restoration. Everything she wanted from God was not in her completed house. It was in that next little step. It was in taking one more step. Adding just a little. Your miracle ministry, your supernatural visitation, your spiritual reproduction, your answer to your private, most intimate prayers will be born out of your little addition. Adding just a little. Adding just a little. Turn to somebody and say, it's time to add on. It's time to add on. I have already made up my mind and shared with my wife and Brother Anthony Mangan some sensitive spiritual direction that has come out of this meeting already. And who knows what's going to happen. And I told him about something in the near future that I'm going to be dedicating to God and making a change. I'm just going to hit you right now real hard and tell you the problem is you don't want to change one thing. You want to sit in your comfortable, cozy, convenient, coordinated house that you've got built. I'm preaching about your spiritual house. But there's no revival in that house. There's no son being born to the barren in that house. Everything you want is going to be in your addition. It's in the addition. If you're not willing to add on, you can't have revival. You may be seated. Listen. Thank you, Brother Hannibal. I appreciate that. You know what? I saw a t-shirt the other day a person had on, and it had some inscription on it. Of course, you know, some of that stuff, you better be careful what you read. You know? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Bumper stickers and t-shirts. But this lady had a t-shirt on, and I saw the inscription, and I really liked it. Here's what it said.
Elvis is dead. Deal with it. I was in St. Louis in January preaching, and I passed by. There was an open kind of bar thing where they had drinks and everything in. And I was going by on my way to church, looked over there, and there's this guy with his pompadour hairdo, you know, big old sideburns. And then somehow I said, "Did you see Elvis over there? Is that what that is?" He said, "Today I think was Elvis's birthday. He's been dead all these years. People are seeing him everywhere. And people are mimicking him and imitating him and going to Graceland." And I read here a while back, a large percentage of people don't even think he's dead. They just keep holding on to the past. They just keep clinging to the past. And they want it the way it was. And they liked it when he was alive. Elvis is dead. Deal with it. And there's some things in your life you need to deal with. It's never going to be like it was. If you could have what you want, doing what you've already done, you wouldn't be here today asking for it. But a fanatic is somebody that what they're doing isn't working, so they do it twice as much. What I'm saying is you've got to be willing to change. Acts chapter 12, the Bible said Herod, intending, everybody shout, intending, after Easter to bring him forth unto the people. Herod had what I would call after Easter intentions. I'll take a brief reprieve, and I'll make a holy day. I will make it a holiday. But as soon as Easter is over, nothing will be different. There'll be no changes. I'll go back to business as usual. And I will continue my preacher killing. But I'm going to take a few days off. And make the holiday, or the holy day, a holiday. I hope you haven't taken a brief reprieve from business as usual to make a holiday out of these holy days and plan to return to business as usual. Yep, I'm going to go over to because of the times. But what I want to ask you is, what are your because of the time intention? We need a radical, revolutionary add-on. We need to carry something out of here we did not bring with us. We keep a quick, concerned eye on our new converts, and we demand, criticize, judge, and closely scrutinize them for change. That's right. We ask them and expect them to change churches, change families, or friends rather, change the way they think, change the way they dress, change the places they go, change the way they look. And how long has it been since you made one little bitty change? You've already got your standards. But could somebody add something to that? Some of you have already said, "Well, bless God, I ain't doing no more. Kiss revival. Goodbye." Because the next dimension of revival is not in the old house you built 40 years ago. It's in your add-on. The next dimension of revival will come out of your add-on. praying the same prayers, you need to add a new one. Dancing the same way, you need to add a new one. Worshiping the same way, you need to add a new one. Everything's just the same. We need a change. Saints will shout when you bust the daylights out of new converts and demand that they do this and demand that they do that and demand to do this. But brother, when you hit them one little bit, and that's where our revival's at. Our revival is in the next step. The add-on. We need more than a charge. We need a change. Somebody needs to say, I've never done it this way before, but I'm going to try it. I've never done this before, but I'm going to try it. Get out of that old house and add on. Add on. The prophet was so impressed. He said, tell me what you want. You have taken all this care for us. The chamber for him. The bed for him. The stool for him. The candlestick for him. The bread for him. He said, listen. Hey, you don't do stuff like that without me reciprocating. Tell me what you want. Well, Adam, the prodigal had a perception alteration. At first, he had a give me perception. He said to his father, give me. Now, the father made one little mistake here, I think, or I like to type it in one mistake. Scripture said he gave them his living. That was everything he had accrued, Brother Johnson, through his labors and his efforts, his life, his living. But he gave them his living, but he did not impart his life. They got everything he had, but not what he was. While we're passing stuff down, we better make sure we give our kids more than what we have. As far as materialism, nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, they need to get what brought you what you've got. Then, he got a make me perception when he came back. He didn't say give me this time, he said make me. A give me perception is a departing attitude. A make me perception is a coming back attitude. It's a returning and remaining attitude. It scares me when young preachers just want something given to them, given to them, given to them, given to them. The give me perception is one that can leave this. But when you say, make me, the elder had a poor me perception, which is a perception that cries over his brother's one cow party. His brother had a one cow party. And he wouldn't talk to him over a one-cow party. And the father said, I don't understand you, boy. Crying over your brother's one-cow party when you could have the whole herd. You get so wrapped up in what somebody else has got that you feel like they don't deserve, you forget what God could do for you. when the young prophet was following the old prophet. The old prophet looked back and he was being shadowed. I found out in the world of economy and business they call that shadowing. Someone you want to be like, someone you want what they've got, you shadow them. The young prophet was shadowing the old prophet. Prophet looked back over there. Probably started thinking, boys want what I've got. The boy blew him away when he said, no, prophet, don't worry about that. You're safe. I don't want you. I don't want what you've got. I want twice what you've got. I hope something gets in our young preachers. You may see it. The rich young ruler had an inheriting perception. An inheritance mentality. That always comes up a little short. Because Jesus said one thing, thou lackest. If all you have is an inheriting perception, you're always going to be just a little short. Mark 10 shows him to be dramatic, eloquent, and impressive. He comes charging on the scene, falls at the feet of Jesus, dust rises, crowd stares. His eloquence is prepared. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wasn't ready for Jesus. Most of the time we aren't. You don't really want to know what you need to do. You want everybody to tell you what you already know. A lot of you didn't come here to hear something. You just came to confirm something. You know what you want to do. You've been waiting on somebody to tell you that's right. Go ahead and do it. And you can deal with that. But what are you going to do when somebody looks at you and says, no. Son, you're not nearly where you think you are. You see, the rich young ruler's blessings became a barricade. He was rich. That's prosperous. He was young. He was in the prime of his life. He was a ruler. He was powerful. And usually if a man is young and rich, somebody gave it to him. Unless he's Bill Gates. He's one exception to that. But generally when a man is young and rich, he hadn't had time to accrue wealth. So what he thought was, what has gotten me to where I am physically will work for me in the spirit. I know how I got where I am physically. I want to tell some of you here today, thank God for all the training we can get out in the world. But in God's economy, success principles many times get in the way. Many of them do. Not all of them. Many of them. He had an inherent perception. God's economy is not transacted by inheriting, but rather investing. He wanted something he could just stand there and get. Because he was standing in the right place. He wanted something he didn't have to invest in. And when Jesus interrogated him, all he could say was, from my youth,
I have observed these things. Now that word can be used several ways. But what it is saying is, I have kept. From my youth, I have kept. When Jesus quizzed him about his worthiness of his prayer being answered, all the boy could say was, I've kept. I've kept. I've kept. I've kept. I've kept. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Go give. All you've done is keep, 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 keep. But Jesus said, if you want what I've got, it doesn't come merely by keeping. You must also learn how to give. I want to say to our young preachers here, I trust that you would never line up on fences like vultures around the good churches of the United Pentecostal Church and fold your wings and wait on somebody to die before you ever get a chance to do something for God. Just kind of get an inheritance mentality. One day I'm going to get his church. One day I'm going to have what he's got. When he dies, it's going to be mine. Jesus is not looking for inheritors. He's looking for investors. I want to tell you what I feel, and I'll quickly move to conclusion, but I am really convinced of this, Brother Tenney. Tomorrow will be your day with the offering. I hope and pray that we do not raise a generation that doesn't know how to give. The boy patted himself on the chest and said, I've kept. I've kept. He thought Jesus was going to say, you're a good boy. I'm proud of you. Way to go. Most people are not keeping, you know. But Jesus said, you lack one thing, son. You don't know how to give. You need to add on to your keeping some giving. Add to your keeping, giving. Here's what I want to say, and I feel it so strongly. Having traveled the fellowship, listening to other preachers preach, sensing what I can get, putting my ear to the Spirit, listening to men of God everywhere. Here is the next dimension of apostolic revival. It's not in just keeping. It is now in giving. We're going to see the windows of heaven open in unprecedented ways when we learn not only to keep, but to give. It's a young preacher's conference, right? I'm not an old man. I am a grandfather, proud of it. However, when I had my daughter had my grandson, they wanted to know what they were going to... He was going to call me when he got bigger, you know. I said, none of this peepaw, papaw, grandpa, that's too old for me. Elvis is dead. Deal with it, huh? I said, no, no, no. He will call me grandbuddy. So now he calls me buddy. But you know what? He can call me whatever he wants to call me, as long as he calls me. So I'm not real old, but I'm not real young. But I sense something that we need today. And that is in our young ministers, a willingness to give. I hear young preachers talk and they say, well, I preached two times yesterday. I'm going to have to rest in today. I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. My voice is a little raspy. I'm going to have to rest in today and preserve my body. I want you to know preserving your body is not an apostolic attitude. They love not their lives even unto death. You got a headache? Preach on. You got a stomach ache? Preach on. You're hoarse? Preach on. You a little tired? No hope. Party. 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 I want to tell you why that little woman got a miracle with that flour and that oil. Every time she dipped into the meal barrel, she drugged a bottle. Every time she went in, she could hear the clanging canister on the bottom of the barrel. Because she was not giving off of the top. She was getting down in there. We need young preachers that'll go down in there. Just get on up. Just get on up. Yeah, somebody said a little something about me, but praise God, I'm going to shout and preach anyhow. Yeah, somebody might have offended me a little bit, but I'm going to have revival anyway. Scrape the bottom. Remain standing. Paul said, you can tell I'm not as young as you used to be. Yeah, it's hard to deal with. Give me another charge, elder. Thank you. Woo! Ready to go again. Paul said, I'm not only willing to spend. But when I run out of the medium of exchange, I will become the medium of exchange. When I have nothing I can give apart from me, I'll give me. Young men, let me talk your language for just a minute, and I completely come to a conclusion just as you remain standing just a moment. I get really upset when I hear about basketball players sitting on the bench with broken ribs, chewing on their coat. I said, I'm all right. Put me back in. That's right. Sit down, son. You're hurt. I'm all right. Let me play. Or I heard years ago about a quarterback throwing passes in a football game. And he had broken ribs. And they said up in the stands, every time he threw, you'd hear him scream, ow! But he'd drop back. And he would throw, ow! Well, I'm a little hoarse this morning. I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach or not. I'm a little tired today. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this or not. Being willing to spend and to be spent. And the best part about it is, you don't whine about it. Nobody knows you're hurting. You just do your best to hide it and get the job done. They marched around the wall. Every time they had church, Joshua said, march six times. Third day, march six times. Fourth day, march six times. Fifth day, march. Saints were saying,
Well, I wish our pastor would get a new message. Then line up before Joshua. And he'd say, Aaron would say maybe, and for the message today, we bring to our pulpit to now our faithful leader, orator, man of God, Joshua. Joshua would step up. And the kids in the crowd would start saying, March 6th, 9th. March 6th. Kind of remind me of my daughter when I was preaching youth camps years ago. I told this to the evangelist the other day. You know, I had a few sermons I preached over and over, you know. I'd announce my subject, read the text, and my daughter would turn around to her little kids, friends behind her. She said, wait till he gets to this part. You're going to like that. It's going to be funny in a minute. Wait till you hear that. My brother had preached a fellowship meeting in North Carolina years ago, and he had a little boy. His name's Marcus. He's a great big guy now. And he was preaching. He preached this in his home church. He'd pick Marcus up, carry him to the altar like Abraham and Isaac. He'd lay him on the altar, you know, and preach. When he preached his fellowship meeting, he thought, that's a good sermon. I'm going to try it again. So he picks Marcus up, and he starts across the platform like this. And Marcus laying there looking at the people. And Marcus looked at him, and he said, this is the second time he's done this. He retired that message, that's right. He reserved that one for the archives. Joshua steps up and says, and now, Aaron says, and now the man of God for today's message is the seventh day. We bring you God's voice for the hour. Joshua. And the kids are all saying, my sick time. Same old. Joshua looks at the congregation, he says, beloved, stay with me now. I got a word for you, saints. March! Six times!
Yeah, we thought so.
Head on the seventh time! Add a shout! You don't need to quit doing what you're doing. Just